solve the greatest problem today is to know oneself. For all their seeing, they may not see. For all their hearing, they may not understand. Luke 8:10. But very true. Because everyone is looking out to the relative, and therefore they do not understand the real. What you see is not the reality. The real is always hidden within. And unless you find it within yourself, then you can never understand it. That's why the Master said, for all their seeing they may not see, for all their hearing they may not understand. During the last year or more, we have read in our newspapers so much about peace-loving nations and aggressive nations. All this brings much confusion to the mind of man. He wonders how much is true of what he reads. Now, the solving of this problem is found in the life of the Master. And we must seek deeper than the surface for the answer. So in asking ourselves the question, what nations are peace-loving and what nations are aggressive, we must first find what the term nation really means. It means separation, exclusiveness, which leads to strife, discord, and dispute. This is a most important point. I want you as students to recognize, because it's necessary that you must find within yourselves the answer to these problems. If you're caught up in propaganda, caught up what other people say, then you're only imitating and versing and expressing what these people say and do. The only freedom you have is when you understand and find the answer within yourselves. So we come to the conclusion through deep discernment that there is no peace-loving nation. All are aggressive, domineering, autocratic. And as long as there are separate units as nations apart from one another, taking pride in patriotism, pride in segregation, pride in race, you can really see this breeds untold misery for all. And Jesus finds him saying these words, and there are other sheep of another fold, then I must go and bring, and there shall be one shepherd and one flock. That means that all people throughout the whole world will eventually become aware of the indwelling Christ. There will be no longer any separation. The outside will not matter. Different nationalities will pass away, and there will be but one. That is the children of God, the Father of God and the Brotherhood of Man. Don't think that when I'm talking this way, that I'm talking about any particular political organization or party. All political parties are the same. There is no difference between any of them. The outlook is the same. Separation, distinction, antagonism. So I say to you now, when I mention the word nationalism, I don't mean any party that takes the name of nationalist, or any other name whatsoever, because all parties are the same. If you examine then in your own minds the fundamentals, you will see that separation underlies all these different particular groups, both in religion, politics, and nations. I'm talking now from the Christ principle. I'm not talking from any point of psychology or any particular part of the human frame or the human mind. I'm talking from that Christ principle that is the only saving for the whole of humanity. We cannot have peace while we remain exclusive. If we have racial and national, economic and social frontiers, we invite disagreement, fear, jealousy, enmity, suspicion. If we have plenty while others starve, we invite dissension and violence. We are not separate. We are all human beings with a common relationship of reality as the fundamental factor uniting all peoples. Our sorrow is the sorrow of others. By killing others, we destroy ourselves. By hating others, we suffer. For we and others are in no way separated, and what we do into others, we do into ourselves. So the Master's words come straightforward in front of you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your God with all your strength, with all your mind, with all your heart. And love your neighbor as yourself. In the realization and the wisdom of God, we find that there is no separation at all. Goodwill and brotherliness cannot be achieved through separate frontiers, exclusive nationalism. These must be set aside if we want permanent peace and happiness for mankind. We all label ourselves with different names, and then we separate ourselves because we think we are exclusive and distinctive. We either call ourselves Christian, Jew, Mohammedan, Hindu, and we separate ourselves in our own minds through our beliefs, and then we fight over those beliefs and kill each other. You can see clearly then that this organized murder is the most diabolical thing that could ever come upon mankind. It brings up in its train masses of difficulties and disasters. Goodwill and brotherliness cannot be achieved through separate frontiers, exclusive nationalism. Once we see this, you will realize the most important point is, where do we find reality? That which is deepest within ourselves, that which is real, that which Christ himself revealed in his parable, in his work. So we see then that these separate frontiers, exclusive nationalism, must be set aside if we want permanent peace and happiness for mankind. People all over the world are now eager to know the truth that will set them free. They are no longer content with half-truths while the world is quarreling over how it shall live. Nor can we separate ourselves from it or close our eyes to the sorrow, conflict, and confusion in our midst because we are part of it. What we have to discern is how we are contributing towards it. This is the remedy, and the Master points the way. And if we look into our own mind, we will see how we have been contributing to wars and differences, destruction and misery. There isn't anyone who is not responsible. Is it not necessary then, in these great teachings of the Master, to find what the Master meant in his talks? We hope to see that tremendous and mighty power the Master had when he refused to be caught up in the relative. We cannot solve the peace problem by dividing the nations into two armed camps. The cause of this is deeply rooted in nationalism and segregation, which is within ourselves. So we call ourselves different names again, and we label ourselves in regard to nationalities, and then we think ourselves distinctive. We think ourselves better than the other individual because we have a sort of background tradition. The foundation of war is not the foundation of peace. It's only when we can love and assist each other instead of fearing and hating can we hope to banish the misery in the world. This not only applies us collectively but individually. Therefore, discern what is in your heart mind, and you will know what your thought feeling is. Your thought feeling is the manifestation of what is in your heart mind and produces its kind. Therefore, you have to search your heart and your mind to find these things that are hindering the expression of that mighty thing in itself is beyond intellect and beyond reason. I can make a statement about this great mighty power. I can make a statement regarding the Christ. But any statement is not the thing itself. The statement's a statement about the thing, but it is not the thing. A statement is relative, and I have always told you that my words are relative to bring into your own mind realization of that which is beyond the relative, beyond the intellect, and beyond reason. But with an enlightened intellect, through discernment of that which is hindering the expression of this that is beyond our intellect, beyond our reason, we are able to give expression to this mighty thing that Jesus did. And the universal mind then gives to the individual mind, through intuition, what it wants to say and mean. The colossal sacrifices we see cannot be justified on the mere pretext of differing ideologies. Sermon on the Mount is the only true foundation for a lasting peace. And the words spoken could only be said by one who had found the true self, which is in every other self. This the Master did when he went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. We can visualize the wonderful scene when John baptized Jesus. The multitude that came to be baptized must have been great. John stood in the river Jordan, symbolizing the river of life. The throngs lined the banks, many watching the proceedings, and those who felt the influence of the word of John moved into the Jordan, there to be baptized by immersion, symbolizing being cleansed by the river of life. And we can see the crowds on the banks of the river. John, with his large, broad face, his eyes staring strong, forceful, man of the desert, the wilderness, who had lived on locust, milk, and honey, who was a hermit, who had studied deeply the great secrets of life. He was an evangelist of his time. And he was strong in his words. He didn't mince them. He called those who came out to see, "Who told you, you vipers, to flee from the wrath to come?" It states in Luke 3, 21-22, Eastern text, "It came to pass, when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven saying, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I am pleased.'" There are many who have heard the direct voice. Some haven't. But those who have never experienced those things very often do not believe them or understand them. But that's their ignorance. And therefore they should not deny anything they do not understand, because that's worse ignorance and prevents further understanding. You know, when Jesus was speaking and they did not understand his words, even his disciples said, "We cannot listen to talk like this." So they went away and left him. So Jesus turned round to the 12 who was nearest him, and he said, "Do you want to go too?" Peter said, "No, Lord, where can we go to? You have the words of eternal life." Is it not the same today? Yes, I remember well. I could tell you lots of things and make you feel happy and make you feel nice. I could tell you a lot of things, how you should try and get success and happiness, but it doesn't lead you there at all. It only leads you into misery. But you've been taught that way, and you're in prison somewhat. So if I want to give you freedom, you will not take your freedom at all, because you want a prison, a comfortable one. So many turn away. Thousands of people sometimes who came to listen to me, and I told them of those truths that I'm telling you. But in their heart, they were so caught up with the relative, caught up with dogmas, creeds, and irreligious religions, that they couldn't stand. They couldn't bear it. That's true what the Master said. Yes, you cannot bear it now. I have more to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. truth is very deep, very simple, very great, and only those who become like a little child, free from all separation, organization, can understand. Unless you put aside your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, and even your own life, you can be no disciple of mine. But Jesus was showing a deeper thing. These things were the separation, mother, father, sister, brother, and your own life, yourself. Unless you can put away these, he says, these separations, you can be no disciple of mine. I wonder how many understand his words. People come to me often and say, I can't believe that Jesus said such a thing. I said, he did. But you don't understand. You're living in separation. Wherever there are even a few gathered together with true desire for truth, there in the midst the spirits will be. This is not an uncommon event where two or three are gathered together in his name. But the event on the banks of the Jordan meant a great deal to the world, otherwise it would not have lasted for 2,000 years and still be as fresh in the minds today. Henceforth, Jesus was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. Luke 4:1, Eastern text. Now Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and the Spirit carried him away into the wilderness. In Moffat's translation, it says, was led by the Spirit, that is, was inspired by the Spirit. St. Matthew says he was conducted into the wilderness, meaning into solitude. He felt the urge to go into solitude after such a wonderful demonstration. So we are told that he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus went into solitude to find the paradise of which he speaks to the thief on the cross. This very day you shall be with me in paradise. He shows so definitely that the Father treats all sons alike, good, bad, or indifferent. The proof is this in the story of the prodigal son. So he treats the thief on the cross with that wonderful saying, this day you will be with me in paradise. This paradise that we all find within ourselves, not outside ourselves, in us. This paradise dwells. Kingdom of heaven is within you. During the 40 days he would have discerned everything in his mind. All the relative was put aside until he gained complete freedom of self and the realization of the greater self, the Father with which he was one. And I tell you that after this tremendous discernment and freedom from all that is relative, he reaches that source of power, love, of wisdom. The mind becomes crystal clear, no longer anything hindering the expression of this tremendous and mighty power. As beyond our reason, beyond our intellect. beyond the mind. But the mind of man becomes a vehicle through which it will be expressed in words. Then this reality is expressed in the relative and is seen in the relative, in me, in you. He who has seen me has seen the Father. The consciousness then becomes aware. There is something that is beyond the ordinary human mind. This realization that Jesus had comes to you only when you have discerned these things. There have been times in my life also when this tremendous power seemed to overwhelm everything. It becomes too much for the body, too much for the mind. Because when the mind is clear, it begins to flow. But immediately you begin to think about it, to fear the manifestation of it, then you close the avenue. In St. Mark and St. Luke, it says that the temptation lasted 40 days. In St. John, it does not mention his solitude for 40 days at all. To St. John, this did not matter so much as the truth of his divine nature from the beginning, which is revealed in his exposition of the Word that was in the beginning, and the Word was with God, and that Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. In Matthew, Luke, it states that Jesus was tempted by the devil. Now the Greek word for devil is diabolos, meaning the false one. This is meant to reveal the false self. And it is this self that causes all our trouble. This self is the tempter, which tries to make us independent of God. But Jesus in his true self answers as one wholly dependent upon God and not dependent on anything else, creed, dogma, nationality, or separation, organization, or group, or father, or mother, or sister, or brother, wholly dependent upon God. In the period of devotion of which I know of myself, there are no pangs of hunger, and it is apparent that during the 40 days of devotion, Jesus felt no pangs of hunger. Only when his devotion was complete did he feel the need of food. He knew that he could turn the stones into bread by the power of transmutation, which is well known to the Master. He knew the law behind it. He knew the law behind the changing of water to wine. He knew the law where he could feed 1,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 people with a few loaves and a few fishes. He knew the law that was behind all healing, as I told you other night. Because he healed a person, didn't prove anything. But because there was a law behind it, and he knew the law, that proves everything to you and me. This law was the understanding that he and God were one, in which there could be no separation whatsoever. That God was the creator of everything, that flower, the water, the stones. And being one with the creator, he knew the law behind all creation. But this cannot be discerned, understood, until you have discerned everything that prevents the realization of this truth. If you're dependent now on anything, on any passion, no matter whether it's your father, your mother, your sister, or your brother, I tell you, all that life in yourself, then you will never know this creative power that Jesus understood and manifested. But in Luke 4, verse 4, Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." The meaning of this was the life that was of God, the word that was in the beginning. This was the real bread that came down from heaven. By this alone, man lives eternally. "I have food of which you know not," the disciples said. "Could someone have given him something to eat?" Even the disciples did not know, because they did not discern completely. They only could understand the great secret of the Master when he came back and showed himself to them and spoke to them. Then they understood that there was a life beyond the physical, that life which was in the beginning, the Word that was with God, the Word that was God, and that Word was made flesh. So the story goes that the devil, taking him up the mountain, showed him all the kingdom of the air. This was the kingdom of the world of wealth, the jungle in which man lives. Jesus knew by his power all could be his in the kingdom of the world. But he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." He turned to Satan and he said to him, "As you will say to yourself, that self, which is the separate self, which thinks itself separate, which depended upon separation, dependent upon things of the air, dependent on conquest, dependent on success, dependent upon your individual effort, dependent upon the self. That self," he turned to and quickly said, "thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." You say that to that self too, with realization, and see what happens. When I was explaining this to a lady once, she asked me the question. She says, "But don't you believe in Satan?" I said, "No, I don't believe in Satan. Satan has no power over anybody." "Oh, yes, he has," she said. "He has power over everybody." I said, "Oh, no, he hasn't." I said, "Who is Satan?" She says, "The angel that fell from heaven." And I said, "And where is heaven?" And she looked, she said, "Up there." I said, "No. The Master said the kingdom of heaven is within you. You are the angel that fell. That Savior is within yourself. God being infinite in nature himself can have no other power opposing him. He could not be infinite otherwise, but he's given you free will. He's given you the Power to think. And what have you done? You have allowed other people to think for you. You have accepted their explanations, people who do not understand, and you are but mouthing their beliefs. What are you? An automaton? Imitating things? Think deeply for yourself, and you will find the great truth. And that truth will set you free. If Jesus succumbed through the false self to its craving, he not only could escape from the cross, which he knew he must bear, but would be accepted by all as the greatest man in the kingdom of the world. But he knew he was not of this world. He knew a greater world, an eternal, in which he lived. This is our real world too. And it is this he came to show us. When he took his disciples up the mountain, he showed them the inner world there with Moses and Elijah. Moses had passed on 2,000 years. Do you think that your very dear ones that have passed are not alive? I told you before, surely. There can be no death in life. Jesus shows that completely. My Father is the Father of the living, not of dead people. Luke 4, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14. And he brought him to Jerusalem and made him to stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And said to him, If thou art the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written that he will command his angels concerning you to watch you, and they will take you up in their arms, so that not even your feet may strike a stone. Jesus answered and said to him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. When the adversary was through with all his temptations, he left him for some time. It doesn't say he left him forever, because that self was always with him. And it is with you and me, that self. Is always there. You see clearly then that Jesus had succumbed to the belief that he could throw himself down from the pinnacle of the temple, and this would be a miracle, and every person would believe in him. But has a miracle ever turned the people? Jesus knew that very well. It's 5 minutes. And it's forgotten. And he knew perfectly well that that could not direct them to that which is within. And no miracle has ever done that. And no miracle ever will. So Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the fame about him went out through all the country around. Eastern text. It is well known that those who have acquired mastership can control nature's forces. Heat or cold, or the force of gravity, does not affect them. It was this that the master knew he could do, but to do it just for a sign would be of no value. A belief is not removed from the mind by a miracle, but only through understanding. Yes, there are some of you here that do not understand my works, far less understanding the work of a master. But if you discern deeply, you will see the hindrances in your own mind that prevent you from understanding. And what are these hindrances? Your beliefs. Because you're tied to some particular religion or creed or dogma or society or social system or nation, tied to yourself. Don't you see that all these things have to be discerned and put away before you will understand the creative principle that is within you? Before you can arrive at that, Jesus said clearly, yes, unless you put away your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, even yourself, you can be no disciple of mine. Because Jesus was able to discern the false self and all its cravings and desires, he retained his spiritual power, and fame about him went out through all the country around. The Sermon on the Mount given on Matthew 5 and the Sermon on the Level Place given in Luke 6 are said to be, by the same authorities, to be one and the same. The versions given by Matthew and Luke are somewhat different, but the meaning is not different. In Luke 6, 17-23, Martha states, he came down the hill and stood on a level spot. There was a great company of his disciples with him, and a large multitude of people from all Judea. He gathered a great number of people who believed in him. He had to sift them out. He had to talk to them in such a way that those who did not understand, who couldn't accept what he said to them, moved away. And he was left with a hand. So there was a great company of his disciples with him, a large multitude of people from all Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and get cured of their diseases. Those who were annoyed with unclean spirits were also healed. Indeed, the whole of the crowd made efforts to touch him, for power issued from him and cured everybody. Then raising his eyes, he looked at his disciple and said, blessed are the poor, the realm of God is yours. Being poor meaning there is preserved dependence upon God, and compensation is spiritual. While the rich dependent upon the world, they have their fill. Poor in spirit, not arrogant like the Pharisees. It is this wonderful truth that we have to be dependent upon God only, and not dependent on anything that is relative. You cannot depend on any individual. You can't depend on any particular form of society, of government. You cannot depend upon riches. These things are of no avail. You can only depend on God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all things shall be added unto you, with the right use of that kingdom. In Isaiah it says, heaven is my throne, says the Eternal. My footstool is the earth. Where would you build a house for me? Where would you rear me a home? Such buildings I have made myself already. They are my own, says the Eternal. That's you and me. This is the temple of the living God. Blessed are you who hunger. You shall be satisfied. Meaning, those who hunger for the truth more than anything else will be completely satisfied when they find it. Each must find it in himself, and when found, all is found. There is nothing missing. But if then you are inwardly poor because you have not found the truth, there is inward poverty that nothing can satisfy. All the riches in the world cannot satisfy. Blessed are you who weep, you shall laugh. Significant of the condition of that time. Those who have sorrow will receive joy. Those who have no sorrow know no joy. Sorrow leads to seek the Father within, and when he is found, there is great joy. Joy that comes from any relative thing is but a fleeting thing. But the joy that comes from the realization of the creative spirit that has power in heaven and on earth is a great and mighty joy. Therefore you are filled, you are satisfied, completely satisfied. Blessed are you when men will hate you, when they will excommunicate you and denounce you and defame you as wicked on account of the Son of Man. And who did that? Those who lived in separation, who were in prison, a prison of their own making. Rejoice on that day and leap for joy. Rich is your reward. For their fathers did the very same to the prophets. This was disregard for formalism, for Jesus laid special stress on guarding against the error of supposing that the intervention of an intermediary was required between us and the Father. The Father loves you, and if he loves you now, you can approach him without any intermediary whatsoever. In John 16, 26-27 Eastern text, on that day you will ask in my name. I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father loves you himself, because you have loved me and believe that I came forth from God. This is the answer, then, to those who believe that there is necessary some medium between yourself and God. Then that puts God relative and you outside. But God is infinite in nature. There can be no outside. All is within him. He cannot destroy himself nor separate himself. Therefore, to realize the manifestation of the divine for which Jesus stands and to love it is the indispensable condition of attaining access to the Father, which means a full development in ourselves of all the power of the Spirit. The point I want to make clear is in this utterance of the Master. He makes it plain that we do not need any intervention of a third party to beseech the Father for us, because the Father himself loves us, thus setting us free from the cramping influences of a limited theology which is binding. Anything that is limited, anything that has separation whatsoever, anything that has any distinction whatsoever, cannot be the Christ of God. I will continue this course next lecture. Benediction. O Eternal, my home is with thee. The flame of inspiration is hidden in thy spirit within me. The vast ocean of truth can only be measured according to my capacity of understanding. So will my prayers be felt according to my intuition and feeling of thy presence. As I try to feel thy inspiration behind and within me, so do I give expression to thy love and wisdom. I learn to know thee, beloved, by learning to know myself. I am one with the love of Christ in thee, O Eternal.